Good to be here. Let's keep those Bibles open at Acts chapter 4. We're going to go straight and look at this wonderful section. And I've titled this evening, The School of Prayer. I don't know if you feel like a learner in the School of Prayer, how easy you find praying, but I dare say many of us, it's not as straightforward as we would like it to be. And something that by God's help and grace, he will teach us in even this evening. Now, for those who are visiting, we're looking at this subject very much within the theme of what it means to be the local church of Jesus Christ, 21st century, here in Cheltenham, Gloucestershire, wherever you are, on your front line. And we're not going the cynical route that sees the church as limp and ineffectual. As someone has parodied the old classic Christian hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, Backward Christian Soldiers, I don't know if it goes on one of those, but this is how they put it, like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we're treading where we've often trod. We are much divided, many bodies we, having different doctrines, but not much charity. We won't sing that, of course, but I think sometimes it's just great just to, sort of, in a sense, come at the word of God and see what he wants, not what is perhaps sometimes banded around as a rather cynical, negative view. And as I do so, I really want us to sense something of what's coming through in the early church. This is not just any old bunch of people. This is the most dynamic, powerful enterprise on earth. The people of God. The people filled by the Spirit of God to glorify the Lord Jesus. Now, very appropriately, we come early on in our series this term to look at this subject of prayer because prayer was very much at the heart of the early church Christians. Their meeting together was around prayer, as we looked at in Acts 2 last Sunday evening. And I want to voice the paradox that many of us feel as disciples of Christ. We agree that prayer is vital and prayer changes things. But as I said a minute ago, many of us feel very weak and woefully inadequate when it comes to our praying. I want us to draw on the fact that Jesus answered the question one of the disciples asked in Luke 11, Lord, teach us how to pray then. They were struggling too. And Jesus in Luke 11 says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And that's our prayer, as Andrew has led us already, to pray that the Lord would open our hearts and teach us how to pray. Well, as we look particularly at Acts 4 and verse 23, in this section called the Believer's Prayer, you will see at a glance, if you have the Bible open, that Peter and John are returning, having been on their front lines. I find that very significant, not because I'm trying to find a point and a connection with this frontline theme, but actually I think this is what is meant to be our stimulus and our encouragement. So, for example, when a sports team have been in action, they return to the dressing room to be restored. Probably very tired, perhaps some are injured, bruises, you name it. They come back, they retreat, ready to go out again. When a soldier has been on the front line, it's to the barracks that they return. It's a safe place. They too can be replenished, ready to go back into action again. Thinking of the building site, the builders retreat to the builder's cabin to take another look at the architect's plans. And they warm up, perhaps, with a cuppa or whatever, and then they go back out onto the building site. Well, Peter and John, these apostles of Jesus Christ, have been on the front line for him. And in chapter 3 and the early part of chapter 4, they've ended up in jail and on trial. And please notice that these two guys are making a difference for Jesus. 4 verse 13 tells us that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Isn't that brilliant? Unschooled, ordinary people. And yet they're making an impact because verse 13 says they had been with Jesus. There's the secret. They'd been with Jesus, walking with Jesus, listening to Jesus, talking to Jesus. And now he's risen and into heaven. They are now on the king's business, as it were. But they're still with Jesus, and the prayer meeting dynamic is very much part of that as well. And so look at the progression, because by 4 verse 20... they're saying we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard about Jesus and the power of his name. By 421, after further threats from the authorities, authorities have let them go because they could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who had been healed was over 40 years old. Really old, but a miracle all the same. Now, where does one go when you've been on the front line like that? Well, I'll answer it. A typical British response will be, when you've been working hard and engaging for Christ in whatever context, you go home, you put the TV on, and you relax and chill out. Peter and John's answer to that question, where does one go after all of that, is to a prayer meeting. A meeting of the gathered church. And I want to explore this further with 4 points. Firstly, that this prayer meeting was a place of safety. Sorry, excuse me 1 minute. Then I can see what you can see. All right, here we go. Now, this is the way they did church in the first century. We understand this. Verse 23, they were meeting with their own people, a group of believers getting together, the people of God, a safe house. Quite literally, as Don Wagstaff said on Thursday in our prayer, day of prayer, in one of the meetings, he said, a powerhouse. And that's what prayer is when God's people come together. And 2 reasons stand out in particular. So it's a place of safety, but the first reason was to talk honestly and freely. That's what you can do. And so we see in verse 23 that they are able, when they return back to their own people, they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. A report back time. Now, you thought that was modern business techniques of seminar groups and report backs. This is early church Christianity, coming back into the group of brothers and sisters and saying what's been happening, telling it as it is. The opposition has been vehement in this case. They were still under threat. Yet they have this very safe place to return to, which could have been anywhere geographically. It's got nothing to do with the postcode. It's wherever God's people are or should be. It's that small group. Could be in a home, but it could be anywhere else. It's the place to be honest, to say it as it is. Now, that's brilliant, but as you are aware, local churches don't always operate like this. So I think a very striking comment that I picked up from the author Keith Miller a few years ago. He describes the experience that I hear time and time again like this. He says, churches these days are filled with people who outwardly look content and at peace, but inwardly are crying out for someone to love them. Confused, frustrated, guilty, often unable to communicate even to their own families. But the problem is that the other people that they see in church look so happy, so content, so self-sufficient, they never have the courage to admit their deepest needs. I think that point is really just calling for this greater degree of honesty and freedom to report back. I don't know if that resonates with you, but I know because I hear those of you who feel so isolated as a Christian, perhaps in a family where no one understands you. You want to be a disciple of Jesus. Or perhaps a workplace where being a disciple of Christ is really tough. Or others of you have such a big desire to be useful to God on a particular front line or activity in our culture. And you want to go and see lives being transformed by his power. And yet somehow the local church doesn't seem to get it. That's really hard. And you need a small group to go and be safe and to talk honestly. Pouring out the things and the needs and the situation to him. Now, secondly, in this point, there was unity in this safe place. Verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Brilliant. Thankfully, God hears us if we pray our own prayers on our own, but there is a power when God's people come together and express our hearts. Now, I know not everybody could join us on Thursday for the corporate times together, but you know, Thursday morning and evening, I have to say there was just such a great sense, one after another, expressing from their hearts things that they were really concerned about. We paused at one point on Thursday evening and just gave free time for about 5 minutes, where one after another was just saying these are the concerns they share. One's expressing a desire to be better at witness. Others saying a desire to be good news people. And from here as a church to have a greater presence in the town centre. Others saying a desperation to be unified as the local church. Those who had specific dreams of works of service to make Christ known. Resources set free. The lists go on, you see. But in the powerhouse of prayer, a safe place, we prayed together on Thursday. Now please note that the Holy Spirit is here as the leader of this meeting. So what happened on Thursday, and I trust it will happen at any meeting, the pastor's list gets put down, the service leader's list gets put down on to one side. It's because so often our prayers can be so general, and what is happening here are specific and tangible prayers, so that you can tell if God's answering them or not. And it's the secret of these early Christians, recorded by Luke. Luke, in Acts 1:14, how they were all joined together constantly in prayer. Psalm 133, describing the importance of God's people joining together in unity. And it's like a precious oil poured on the head running down, the psalm says. For there the Lord bestows his blessing. Thank God for unity. Thank God for safe places. Thank God for this privilege of prayer. Now another very brief observation from Acts 4 and from church life here is that when the disciples of Jesus are really going through tough times or bad situations or oppression, the people of God come together as never before. That's why the most significant prayer times I've had have been when we have been just absolutely broken by a situation. I won't refer to a situation here because these things are personal sometimes, but I know in my early days of church leadership and ministry in London, in Richmond, it was when a baby was born and was not going to survive. And boy, did the church come together and pray that Sunday evening, big time. And when I tell you that baby is now a 22, 23-year-old lad, it's praise God for answered prayer. It doesn't always happen like that, of course. But you pray into these situations. Secondly, this prayer meeting was a place of reminders. And so this is like the coming back to the heart of the business. It's like the football coach who gets his team back into the dressing room at half time and after an abysmal first half, perhaps, says, gents or ladies, if it's a ladies team, we need to go back to basics. This is a football. And this is what you do. Pass to feet or whatever. The basics of the game. Well, that's in a sense what's happening here. In Acts 4, this prayer time was a reminder as to who is who. And if I put these up on the list in front of you, firstly, that God is sovereign. What a great reminder. They begin their prayer in verse 24. Interesting that they can start this prayer with Sovereign Lord. They could have used Abba Father as another alternative to praying, but Sovereign Lord. And could it just be that having been dealing full on with the powers of their age, the authorities. And verses 5 and 6 earlier in the chapter specify the human authorities Peter and John were up against. The Sadducees, the priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, the members of the high priest's family. That's oppression. I mean, families, big families, they can throw their weight around. But here, they get it in perspective in the prayer time. Sovereign God, he's the one in charge. And for the Christians then and for us to remember that God is ultimately in control. So looking into verse 24, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You are the creator. What a lovely thing to pray into in terms of worship. Back to basics. God, you have made everything and you have spoken, verse 25. The reminder that these things are not hanging loose, somehow subject to fate, but no, our God reigns. And that was a vital perspective for them and for us. Just think, maybe there had been someone in that prayer meeting in Acts 4 who'd forgotten these truths and feeling rather insecure, as happens in any group of people. What an encouraging reminder that there are those who are bringing people back to the basics. Thank God for those who bring a scripture, a word, a verse into any joint prayer meeting. What an encouragement. And verse 28, the God who has made or has the power to decide beforehand what would happen. That boosts the confidence of God's people. Friends, I'm trying to get across this evening, this isn't just about the positive thinking of a prayer time where somehow we just cheer each other on. This is learning from Daniel's book in the Old Testament pages. You remember when he was against the authorities and the laws of the land as they were passed, that the pressure was beginning to build. And what does he do? He goes straight to prayer. and with the same confidence in the sovereignty and power of God. Daniel 2:20 is a great example. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. God is sovereign, but secondly, that all human plans will come to nothing. I'm not sure what happened with my formatting there. It looked good on my PC at home, but forgive me for that slide in front of you. Don't lose the point, though. Human schemes come to nothing. Who holds the power? Well, Peter and John could point to the Sanhedrin. They may threaten them. We may look at a situation at work or a person who's intimidating us. But you see, this sort of praying is based on the truth of God's word. And that's where Psalm 2 comes in, which is quoted from verses 25 and 26. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And what they're doing, as well as drawing on the word of God, is also that reminder that the word of God in prayer is effective. If we're not sure what to pray, then read some of the word. And the people may plot and scheme. Actually, what they're doing is plotting against the sovereign Lord of Lords. Make the basis of trust and worship the Lord himself. And then finally, or thirdly, this prayer meeting was a place for recharging, ready to go back out. This school of prayer was not intended as the destination for these Christians gathering. They were to go out again and would come back in to pray and out again to witness. And in that respect, I think of the experience of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Great experience with the Lord in his risen, or before his risen power, but his dazzling power and glory. Peter wants to build some booths and some shelters to really just settle in there. But Jesus sends them off down the hill again to witness and to work. Well, what's going on here for these Acts Christians? Firstly, place for recharging where the priority of their praying comes to the front. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak with words of great boldness. These are the specifics that they're praying. We're under attack, Lord. But please notice they don't get distracted or deflected with other prayer requests. They're saying it as it is. We face threats. There's no sense of them trying to find an escape route. Rather, they're asking God to give them the power to help them through their circumstances. Surely Luke's summary here should influence us as we pray. Is it always to make the sick baby well? To save the dying patient? To get the jailed person free? Or what about something of their priority to ask for enablement to know Jesus Christ more in those circumstances? To know more of his power, his boldness, his freedom? For Jesus to be free to work whichever way he wants to work, which of course Jesus can do. Now, no doubt some listening face very real threats in your context. Maybe enemies might be too strong a word, I don't know. I wonder if there are any business folk here and you've got pressure at work to sign a dodgy deal or something that you're very unhappy about. An area of compromise that's coming at you all the time. Maybe a sense of bullying, I don't know. I wonder how you're praying for your situation. There's the challenge, whether you're at school, university, workplace, no workplace. How are you praying about those circumstances? To try and get out of the situation? Or is it this sort of university of prayer that's coming through here? Lord, what can I learn through all of this? How can we be useful to you through all of this? To know Christ, as the Apostle Paul would say, in his sufferings. It's the deep conviction that prayer changes things and people supernaturally. As I was preparing this, I came across this great quote that I want to put on the screen by Phillips Brooks. Now, you may not recognise the name, but this is the chap who wrote The Carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And he said this. Not very clear. We're working on our formatting here, but here we go. Here's the quote. Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. What a fantastic statement and encouragement, a challenge. In terms of priorities, to pray for powers equal to your tasks, because so often it will come from without us. Resources that we just don't have. The second thing that this place for recharging was about was the focus of their faith. Verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And I think that element of their prayer can be summed up in one word, expectation. Expectation. This is what makes the difference to any prayer gathering of God's people in prayer. Before a service, before an interview, before an appointment, before the start of a new day. Lord, stretch out your hand. Perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. You are able. Wow, prayers like that. And then finally, you can't see it. Maybe we can take it off the screen, John, because it hasn't worked. The refilling of the Holy Spirit was my final point. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Now some would say, well, that was just for then. Those days needed this sort of dynamic experience of the power of God in their midst. Can you or I learn about prayer without mention of the person and work of the gracious God by his Spirit? I don't think we can. And based upon the teaching of Jesus back in Luke 11, when he was answering these disciples how to pray, he says there, in reference to how a parent knows how to give good gifts to the children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, this is where I see this was a promise for the early apostolic church. They needed the power and the thrust of God by his Spirit. But it's also been needed by every generation down through history. We're no different. I'm desperately in need of God's power at work. You are, I'm guessing, desperately in need of God's gracious, recharging, life-giving power. No wonder, as a result of their praying together, the place where they were meeting was shaken. There is this correlation between prayer and power. And yes, the impact in the room where they were meeting is referenced, but so is the impact by the way of their response to the prayer time. And so at the end of verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And here we go. They spoke the word of God boldly. They were empowered in a way that was not just their own strength. That place was changed. And the people were changed. Recharged for serving Jesus. Speaking words of witness boldly. My friends, this is not about the gift of tongues, though that is very much a feature of the early church in Acts. This is about the amazing and tantalizing thought that God's workforce can open their mouths on the front line. And out come words from God. Words which may not seem or appear to have a dynamic power about them. But as we say something. And you know what I would dare to say? It's not even words that are particularly in Christian terminology. Or maybe not even referencing things of the gospel itself. Though I really do believe God wants us to get to a place where we do articulate gospel truths. What I'm saying is this, that in situations where you and I go this coming week, sometimes with that element of friendship I was referring to this morning, sometimes because we dare to pray this sort of prayer before we get in to see somebody or before we go to have a conversation or we meet somebody spontaneously. Could it just be that God would so fill our mouths and out will come a word or a sentence that is pure dynamite for that person? The amazing thought on a Sunday by Sunday basis or a home group, small group basis, that as we come together to pray into these things and then go in his name to serve Christ. This prayer meeting was not that half-time cup of tea and a pep talk before going out again for the second half. This was folk being recharged for serving Christ. And the evidence was a boldness, not their own. If you have the Bible open, we're not going to look on past verse 32, but just to point you to it. You see, the prayer also then showed up, not just boldness that was spoken, but practical works of love and sharing and testifying to the resurrection of the Lord, and sacrificial giving, and selling some of the land for those who had some property, and bringing the money to the apostles' feet, and distributing to anyone as he had need. These were amazing days. Do you know what's exciting? These are amazing days as well. 2013. Things are happening. God is at work. And even this sort of sharing, as we have seen evidenced in past days. Praise God for his goodness when apostles and disciples are looking out for one another like that. So what about prayer in the school of prayer? Learn us together. My friends, if you're not part of a small group, that's why we emphasize it, not just to try and get the numbers up. But because we learn together in these things. And our prayer that Cambrai would be a safe house, a safe place. Yes, on a Sunday, the bigger number, but particularly in the rich relationships of a small group, gathering and hearing reports back. This is what God has been doing. These are the problems. And then going back out again, scattered, and God willing, filled with the Spirit and speaking the word of God boldly. May that be so, we pray, this night. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Lord, as we come to your table now, we just simply pray and help us to pray, telling you as it is. Thank you that you deal with us personally, but you also deal with us together. And Lord, for this rich time together around your table, we just praise and adore you that we have such a Saviour, the Son of God, lover of my soul, friend of sinners, the one who has given his everything that we might have life. Lord, continue to meet with us, we pray, as you've met with us through your word. We pray now that you would meet with us through bread and wine. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.